You know, things aren't always as they seem. You know this? Things aren't always as they seem. Sometimes you can look at something and it can seem completely different than what it actually is. And that's because your perspective might be off. You know, like, let me show you some pictures. Like, oh no, this poor baby is in danger, and that dad is putting his baby in danger. He's gonna die. Oh wait, it's just a model train. No danger at all, right? It's an optical illusion accidentally. And you're like, oh, like, he's not that bad, right? He's just showing his baby this little model train. Or this next one. Oh no, this girl's arm is really hairy and masculine. This is awful. Oh wait a minute, that's some dude's knee. No worries. Is that Skylar? Oh, just kidding. Or like this. Look at this. Oh no, that raccoon is gonna die. That rock is gonna fall on him and crush the poor thing. No, actually, the rock is in the water, right? Like, it's an accidental optical illusion. And it just depends on your perspective. Because things change. It's all about perspective. You can take it down. It's all about perspective. Sometimes it's on, sometimes it's... You look at something from a different point of view, or you look at it through a different lens, or just with a different mindset. It can look like it's something else. And if we're not careful, we can make up our mind about that, and we can come to some wrong conclusion based on just the thing that we saw. You know, it's always relieving to find out that something that seemed like bad news can all of a sudden, in a new light, look like good news. You know what I mean? Like something that seemingly is really bad, in the right light, can come to light and show us that it's, hey, you know what? There's really nothing to be afraid of at all. The monsters turned out to be just trees. Thank you, Taylor Swift. I think Taylor Swift is here with us, actually, in this room. Look what you made me do. But anyway, things aren't always as they seem. Such is the case with our story today. You know, we're starting a new series, like Cody was talking about. Memoirs, the life of Jesus. You heard a little bit of a memoir, an account, a testimony from Josh in the video. But we're looking at the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're looking at the disciples, the ones that Jesus knew well, the ones that knew Jesus probably the best, the people that wrote these first, second-hand accounts of the life of Jesus. And we're just seeing more about who he is, seeing more about his character, seeing more about his purpose, his mission, the reason for which he came. And as we look at these, I'm just excited to bring Jesus a little bit closer to us in this series. You know, some of you have different opinions of Jesus, different perspectives of Jesus. But we're just going to jump right into it tonight. I don't want to waste any time looking at the memoir from the Gospel of Luke. If you have a Bible, Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verse 1 through 20. It's the account of the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus. And you can go ahead and open up your Bible. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 20. Let's just read the story, and then we'll kind of go and zoom in on each of the characters and see what this account is really telling us. If you're there, let's just read along. Or if you don't have a Bible, just share with the person next to you. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census was to be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his own way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they had made known the statement which had been told by them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which they were told by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. All right, let's look at the characters in this story. There's several that I want to just talk about and look at the perspective that they had before Jesus came and the perspective that they had after the news that he had come. All with the exception of the first character. The first character is a man named Caesar Augustus. Can everybody say that with me? Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was no ordinary Roman citizen. Caesar Augustus was probably the most powerful, well, definitely the most powerful human being in that period of history, maybe the most powerful ruler of all time. You know, he was the grandson of Julius Caesar, and not the grandson, the adopted nephew or something like that. So that was like, he had a big influence coming to power. He basically changed the whole Roman Empire. He brought it from being a Roman Republic, you know, a bunch of generals all leading this nation, to actually kicking all of them out and becoming the very first emperor of Rome. Now, he was the most powerful person in all authority. There was no one that came close to his rule, to his reign. He when he was first brought in, he thought being called king was not enough. And so he had the title emperor, right? That was what it came in, because he was wanting to make sure that everybody knew that he reigned over the whole world. That he was more than just a king, more than just a dictator. He had all that power, all that authority. In fact, he referred to himself at times as the son of a god. So just kind of setting the scene, I think it's important for us to see that. People considered Caesar Augustus to be the savior of the world. That's what they called him in history. The savior of the world. And just how crazy that is, that in this time, when Caesar Augustus is proclaiming that he is the son of a god, the savior of the world, that actually something else was happening. The savior of the world for real was coming into the picture. He thought he had all the control, but that's not exactly what was going on. That's not the background of the story. That's not the right perspective of what was really going on. So, being the boss, right? The emperor, the dictator, the king, all those things and more. Caesar Augustus, he calls for a census to take place all throughout the world for people to register in their own hometowns, in order for, you know, the numbers to be recorded, for all the stuff to go into the system, so that they had reports of everyone that lived in the known world. So he's calling for this big census, and you say, why? Why though, right? Like that fat Renaissance baby meme. Why though? Why? Well, because people got to pay their taxes, you know. And on top of that, you know, if he's ruling the world, then he's got to know, like, where is everybody at? And they're recording the numbers. They're looking at it from a military standpoint, from a financial standpoint. So he's saying everybody's got to go and check in, basically. And the Jewish stipulation was that all Jewish males had to go to their hometown and register there for the census. The Roman citizens didn't have to go to their hometown. They could just sign, you know, and report their property, all that stuff. But a Jewish male had to go back to his hometown, record his name, his occupation, his property that he owned, the family that he had. All that information was just in the system. And so, you know, Caesar thought he was a genius for it. You know, oh, of course, like this was his idea, right? Wrong, right? No, that's not at all what happened. It seemed as though he was in full control. It seemed as though it was his idea and his genius. But in actuality, this was God's divine hand. God had plans. God wanted something to be done so that the Messiah, the good news, could come into the world. So really, Caesar Augustus, who is this big, you know, seemingly the main character here, is what he thinks he is, was actually just a pawn on his chessboard, on God's chessboard. He was actually just a puppet on God's strings. God was just using Caesar Augustus to do this in order for the prophecies to be fulfilled of Jesus coming into Bethlehem to be born as a baby. But we'll get to that in just a second. So there's Caesar Augustus. He's ruling the world. He thinks that he's on top of the world, but actually there's something else going on. The King of Kings is about to come into the world. The King of all emperors and all rulers and all dictators, the one who created them all and gave them the power and can take it away, was coming into the world. He was just getting ready to step on the scenes. And while Caesar was forced to, or while Caesar was forcing peace upon people with this thing called the Pax Romana, you know, when he's bringing that in and trying to force peace and oppress people, the Prince of Peace was right about to come in. He's just around the corner to come into this world. In the darkest time in human history, the light of the world came into being. But that's not what Caesar thought. But that's the actual situation that was going on during this dark time. In the midst of oppression, freedom was just around the corner. Things were all happening behind the scenes. It wasn't the way that we saw them to be. You know, by all accounts, people could look at it and say, man, this is a really bad time in human history. This one man has all the power, all the authority. And there's some bad things happening. God has been silent for 400 years. These Jewish leaders and just the Jews in that time that had hoped in the Messiah had, you know, a lot of them had given up at this point. God had been silent. There was no message. We talked about it last week. There was no sign of it. All it was this dictatorship oppressing them and forcing them into this peace. But really, it was just oppression. But things were happening behind the scenes. You know, I like looking at behind the scenes footage of movies or reading articles about what happened behind the scenes in a particular movie that I've seen. Anybody else like doing that? Like the extra features, the deleted scenes, you go in and you look at those things. Well, I was looking at an article of just some like interesting facts about certain movies. And I saw an article about a movie that I actually haven't seen. It's called The Thin Red Line. Anybody see that? I've never seen it before. Apparently it's like a World War II movie directed by Terrence Malick. He's like a pretty big director, but it was a pretty interesting story. I was reading about it because this movie got a lot of great reviews. That is a really killer cast. George Clooney, Sean Penn, Woody Harrelson, like John Travolta. He's like, oh my God, John Travolta, you know? And then, and then Adrian Brody was in the movie as well. You guys know who he is? Well, okay, look him up later. IMDb him or something. But Adrian Brody plays the main character from the book that this movie was based off of. So he gets this role. He's super excited about it. He's filming all of his scenes, and he's thinking, because that's what the director has told him, that he is the star of the movie. That he is the leading role. So he's just like, he's doing all his, you know, he's excited about it until he goes and sees the finished movie. He's sitting there, he's watching it, and he's confused because he hasn't come into the movie yet, and the movie goes on, and there's a little bit of him, like 5 seconds here and there, and then he realizes, wait a minute, I'm hardly in this movie at all. The director took out all of his scenes, cut him out of the movie to make him just some small little supporting actor, thinking the whole time that he was the star of the movie. So you can imagine how disappointed he is, where he doesn't even see his name in the top of the credits or in the front of the movie poster because he completely got thrown away. He thought he was the star of the film the whole time. He was removed from his leadership role there, and he had no idea. I mean, how crazy would that be if you're like, yeah, I'm about to star in this movie. it's pretty awesome, inviting all my family to come see it. And then they're like, where are you in it? I'm somewhere, I'm any minute now. And he never shows up because he's not even hardly in the movie. Caesar Augustus was like Adrian Brody here, right? He thought that it was his spotlight, that it was his time to shine in all of history. It was his moment, that he was the leading role, that he was the star. But in actuality, God was the director, and God gets to call the shots and say whoever's going to be a supporting role and who's going to be in the limelight, who's going to be right there as the lead. Now, that lead had not entered into the scene yet, but we know who that was. Jesus Christ coming into this world. Caesar Augustus was just a supporting role. Now, you may be in here, and maybe that's you. Maybe you kind of think that you're the leading role in your life, in your story, that it's all about you. And maybe, you know, it's because you were raised that way, or maybe it's just because you look around and society is all about making you the highlight of what's going on in your life, and it's all about you, and you need this, and you need that, and you're the lead. You can take control. You could do whatever you want with your life. You're front and stage. And maybe that's how you see things. Well, let me tell you something. A little news flash for you, Walter Cronkite. You're not. That was a joke. It was a Zoolander joke. I'm sorry. It's done. Okay, forget it. I quote movies more than anybody else. Okay, here's the thing. Spoiler alert. You're not the center of your life. It's not all about you. You don't have the lead role in your life like you think you do. You're the supporting role. And let me just tell you, don't get bummed out about that, because once you realize, like the moment that I realized that life is not all about Kelly Bransford, it wasn't a bummer at all. It was a burden that was lifted off of me, because then I could really find purpose in my life. Then I could really find freedom in my life. Then I could actually find joy in my life, because I thought, you know what? I'm not the lead. I'm just the supporting role that gets to make much of Jesus. And until you realize that, you're not really living. You're not really getting everything that God wants for you in your life, because it was never about you in the first place. And when you make it about you, you're putting that burden on your shoulders. And it doesn't end well. That's a spoiler alert. Here's the opposite side of things. Your present circumstances. To you, maybe they seem like they don't make any sense. Maybe they seem painful, difficult, pointless even. You're looking at what's going on in your life and you're like, why? Like, what is the purpose in this pain? What is the purpose in the reason that, like, what's the reason that I'm going through all these things in life? And you don't understand, but let me just tell you this. Just trust and be still and know that God is at work in your life. If God is the director and He loves you, then hey, whatever you're going through, He has a purpose for it. Whatever you're walking through, He's going to lead you through it so that you can be stronger, so that Jesus can be elevated, lifted up in your life. All those present circumstances, knowing that God is at work. There's something going on. It may seem a certain way, but things are not often as they seem. And God wants to reveal something to you through it. It may seem like there's a person or people in your life that are just trying to ruin things for you. Just trying to set you up for failure. They're oppressing you. They make life hard on you. Whoever that is, I don't know if that's a bully at school or it's a parent or whatever it may be. If there's somebody in your life that's just like making life harder on you. It's easy to get frustrated. It's easy to get discouraged. But just trust that God is working behind the scenes in your life. He's using that for a reason. He's going to lead you through it. The message is that of hope. It's not of a message of discouragement. God is going to take you through it. He's working behind the scenes. Doesn't Paul talk about it when he says that I believe that God works all things for good? God causes all things. Everybody say that with me. God causes all things, not just some things, but all things to work together for good for those that love Him and are called according to His purposes. And so trust that. God is always at work behind the scenes. Caesar Augustus thought he was in charge, but really, the truth of the matter was, it was never about him. And I just wish that maybe somewhere it was written in there that Caesar just recognized that. That the King of Kings was going to be born in Bethlehem, so he would come and truly worship him, but we don't see anything about it. But when you make your life as though you are the front and center, you're setting yourself up for failure. God's always at work behind the scenes. And let him work. Let him make much of Jesus in your life. Let's go to the next character. And that's Joseph. Joseph was a good guy. I like his story. But if we look at the text here in Luke, the one that we just read, we don't really see much about Joseph other than what he did. Like, we just see that he went from his current home in Nazareth to his hometown in Bethlehem to register for this census. And he took with him his pregnant fiance. And we know nothing more about like what was going on in his mind. We just know that he did this, that he was faithful to go to Bethlehem. And there, him and his wife, they had the baby born there in Bethlehem. But we got to dig a little bit deeper to know what was going on. So I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 1. You don't have to turn there in your Bible. I'm just going to paraphrase it, tell you this story. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. You can write it down if you want to read it for later. But there we get to see a different perspective, okay? There we get to see a picture of what Joseph was actually going through. What was in his mind? What was in his heart? How was he feeling through all of this? We get to see a good picture of that here. That's why I love the harmony of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, is because it shows us different perspectives of the story, which makes it a little bit more clear and easy to understand. Here's the story. Joseph is engaged to this girl named Mary. Now, they're preparing, you know, they're betrothed, and in Jewish tradition, the way it worked is when they were engaged, it basically meant that, you know, they couldn't separate without a divorce, okay? So it's like a lot more binding than an engagement is today. But they're engaged, and they're looking forward to the wedding. Things are looking probably pretty good for the both of them. This is what they did, right? This is like Joseph's happy to have found a woman. Mary is happy to have found a husband, a man. And so they're moving forward. And all of a sudden, one day, Mary drops some news to Joseph. And she's like, I'm pregnant. Whoops. Wait, what? But he hasn't slept with her. She's a virgin, or at least that's what she's saying. And he's like, this is not my kid, right? He's like, Billie Jean, this is not my son, right? Like, I have no idea. What are you talking about? And maybe, I'm pretty sure that, you know, Mary's trying to make Joseph understand the gravity of the situation. Because at that point, she had already received a visit, and I'm going ahead of myself here, but she's probably told him, hey, an angel came and told me that I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And the baby that's going to be growing inside of me is actually the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And Joseph's like, are you serious? You want me to believe that? What is he left to conclude? Because that doesn't make any sense. And if I were in Joseph's shoes, what would the reasonable, logical explanation be? Mary cheated on him, right? He's probably thinking that. My fiance had an affair and she's pregnant with another man's kid. Oh my gosh, right? Like, what are we talking about? Yeah, this is real life. This is really what's going on in this picture. That's the only reasonable explanation. So he's like, okay, Mary is either a compulsive liar or she is crazy. But she's definitely pregnant. So what is he going to do? Well, he could have outed her publicly, right? I mean, because that's what he legally had the authority to do in this time, in this age, with this tradition. Based on the law, he could have outed her and said, hey, you know what? My fiance has been unfaithful, and so because of that, I'm handing her into the law, into the hands of the law. And at that point, she would have been publicly humiliated and stoned to death with rocks. She would have been put to death. Now, Joseph, you know, in a very secular mindset, if he had that perspective, he could have just said, hey, you know what? She did it to me, so I'm just going to wash my hands of that completely. And I'm just going to, like, embarrass her. I'm going to put her to shame. But that's not the kind of guy that Joseph was. Now, he's a gentleman. In fact, we see that in Scripture in Matthew chapter 1:19. It says, and Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So he made up his mind. He said, okay, I'm going to fix this. Mary's a good girl. I love her. But I can't continue and follow this path to marriage with her if she's been unfaithful. So I'm just going to divorce her privately so that there's no embarrassment, so that her reputation is not put on the line. I'm going to send her away and I'm going to go on my way and we're just going to end this like it never happened. That was his plan. So that he wouldn't disgrace her. So that he would guard her reputation. He had good intentions in the midst of a bad situation, of a crazy situation. But things weren't as they seemed. That's the whole theme of this message. Things are not always as they seem. Joseph goes to bed one night. He falls asleep and he has this crazy dream. Probably because he had like a chimichanga beforehand. You know how that happens? You have a chimichanga and it's just like, you have these weird vivid dreams. But that's not what happened. He actually had a real dream, and in the dream, a real vision, an angel showed up in the dream, the angel Gabriel, and told him, dude, hey, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Okay, because she's pregnant. The baby in her belly is from the Holy Spirit, dog. That's what it says in scripture. D-A-W-G. Dog, she's going to have a son and you're going to call him Jesus and he's going to save his people from their sins. He says, don't be afraid, Joseph. Look, it's not as it seems. It looks really, 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 really bad, but it's not really bad. It's actually really, 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 really good. You just got to trust me on this. He wakes up and he's like, dang chimichangas, right? What's going on? Joseph had the right intentions, but not the right perspective. Not the right perspective. Let me ask you a question. What does it take for you to change your perspective from an earthly one to a heavenly one? What is it going to take for you to change the way you look at God? Change the way that you look at life as a Christian? What is it going to take for you to change your perspective? See, Joseph received a dream. And it was in that dream. That dream and that vision was enough for Joseph to wake up the next morning and do what God wanted him to do. To go and to marry that girl. Marry that girl, right? Okay, anyway. To go and marry her. To marry her anyway, right? And so he did it. We have the Word of God. We have the complete revelation of Scripture. Everything that God wants to tell us is right here in this book. Is that enough for us to change our perspective and do the things that He wants us to do? What am I talking about? Well, you know, we quote Scripture all the time, right? We say things like, you've even heard it from me. I'll say things like, the Bible says, God says, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God goes with you wherever you go. He's with you. He'll never forsake you. Those are the promises of God. We know those verses, but how often do we put them to practice in our lives? How often do we have that perspective when we go throughout the week at school and in everything else that's in front of us on our schedules? How often are we thinking about that? Thinking, hey, you know what? This situation sucks, but God is with me wherever I go. I know that. My life is kind of confusing right now, but God says I don't need to be dismayed or fearful because He's never going to forsake me. How often do we have that perspective? Joseph changed his perspective just like that because of a dream. Because he was looking for that truth. He was seeking that out. Joseph went from being hurt to being hopeful. Why? Because Jesus changes things. Jesus changes things. If that was just some baby, there'd be no reason to be hopeful. But because that baby was the Son of God, there is every reason to be hopeful. So he could get up the next morning and he could have reason to live and he could say, you know what? There is so much hope in this world. Because I'm going to be a dad. Because I'm going to raise this baby who will be the Son of God, who is the Son of God, who will be the Savior of the world. Let's look at the next character, Mary. Mary. There's something about Mary. Let's see. Mary, there's a lot that the gospel writer writes about Mary in Luke chapter 1. When we're introduced to Mary She's just minding her own business. She's at her house. She's maybe she's like, you know, all Pinteresty, like getting ready for the wedding, and she's all cute with her friends or something. But all of a sudden, we hear a knock on the door. She gets a visitor. The very first thing that we see from Mary is she is at her home and she has a visitor come to her door. I don't know about you, but I get like freaked out, like in a weird, irrational way when anybody knocks on my door or rings my doorbell. I don't live in like a really bad neighborhood, but it's not a great neighborhood. But I don't know if it's because I just watched too many scary movies as a kid or something. But like, I hear my doorbell ring and I'm like, oh no, Michelle, get down. Hi, DJ. They found me. I don't know. I don't know how, but they found me, right? Or like it's some sort of like psycho killer or something. I'm like, Michelle, the doorbell just rang. It's definitely a serial killer clown. I just know it. I'm going to open the door and it's going to be like, everybody floats down here or whatever, you know? And I'm like, oh, I hate it. So I don't like answering the door. I'm like so creepy. I'm like watching people through the blinds until they leave. And I'm like, you know, like just weird. Go back into my cave. But here Mary is. I don't even know why I said that. But here Mary is. She gets a knock on her door. She opens it up. And there's this guy. And he's like, hey, favored one. The Lord is with you. Right? She's like, what? Who are you? She's terrified. Because this is not a man, but this is an angel. The angel Gabriel come to her home to visit her. And he's like, hey, God is with you, favored one. She's like, stop it. What are you talking about? Who are you? She's obviously afraid. She's obviously freaked out of her mind because she doesn't know this person. She has no idea who it is. If it's an angel, what business does an angel have with her? And the angel says, don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be scared. I think that's such a beautiful theme throughout just these chapters of the birth of Christ, looking in the Gospels, is that the angel's always there to say, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's okay. God has noticed you. He's shown grace upon you. You're favored. You found favor with God, he says. And behold, you will conceive in your womb. You're going to get pregnant, Mary, and you're going to give birth to a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about all the beautiful, amazing things that Jesus will come to do. And the hope and the freedom and the healing and the salvation that he'll bring. And Mary's like, okay, but how? How? Like, I'm a virgin. How is this even possible? That doesn't make any sense. How can I get pregnant and have a son that's going to like be the Messiah? Like that doesn't make sense. You might have gotten the wrong person. But the angel is just like, Mary, listen, the Holy Spirit. It's just the Holy Spirit. Like you don't need any more explanation than that. The Holy Spirit. Mary, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Look at Mary's response. The most beautiful thing I've ever heard as I look in Scripture. I'm always so encouraged by her faith. She says, behold the servant of the Lord. She points at herself. Behold the servant of the Lord. May everything you just said about me come true. She's basically saying the same thing the prophet Isaiah said when he said, here I am, Lord, use me. She's saying, I'm God's servant. She's not introducing herself as Mary. She's like, hi, I'm God's servant. And everything you just said about my life, bring it on. Like, I'm accepting that. I'm receiving it. I'm proclaiming it on my life. That's obedience. That's faith. And she receives it. But like, think about what Mary was agreeing to here. Like, I don't know if she had, like, really sat down. Like, she's still standing there at the door talking to the angel. But she's had to have just processed a little bit, just generally what this plan entails, the gravity of the situation, what's going to happen to her. Her reputation ruined. Her fiance out the door, freaked out, right? She's thinking about these things, no doubt, right? Like she's like, what is Joseph going to say? He's not going to believe me. This is crazy. My family, they're going to just completely disown me. My life, it's down the toilet. It's gone a completely different direction. But that is okay. My reputation on the line, my reputation ruined, that's okay. Why was that okay with her? Because, again, Jesus changes things. Jesus changes things. If that was just some baby, there'd be no hope. But because in her womb, this little fetus that's starting to develop is the Son of God who created the heaven and the earth, who carries the keys, or will one day carry the keys to hell, to Hades, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Because that baby is being developed in her womb, then that gives her courage. That's what gave her courage, is that message. Why was she saying, I can do it, I'll do it, I'm available, I'm obedient? Because of the message that in her womb was not just coming some baby or some prophet or some good person or good teacher, but the light of the world. And so because of that, she's just growing with boldness, growing with encouragement, with courage. She's standing up saying, I know this. And here's the principle for us when we look at Mary's life. If you're a Christian in here, if you trust Jesus, you trust on His finished work on the cross for you, that He died, He rose from the dead, then Jesus is with you. Jesus is in your heart. He dwells in you. He's right there with you, right next to you, and He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You know, she had this baby in her womb, and she's going to be walking everywhere with this little baby as he grows. And that gave her courage that someday he was never going to leave her and never going to forsake her. She didn't know all the details, but we do. And we can trust that since he came into the world, and he came and he accomplished the mission of God, that he's never going to leave us. And so we can have that same perspective of, you know what? I am the servant of God. Why? Because Jesus is with me. Jesus is with me, and I can do all things. Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. Take courage in that. Things aren't always as they seem. Let's jump to the last character. And that's actually a group of characters. I'm going to have the band come up if they're in here. And that's the shepherds. So let's fast forward 9 months from now, from the story, from this knock on the door. 9 months or so went by. Mary and Joseph are in Bethlehem. They've made this travel. They're on their way. They're looking for a place, but they couldn't find a palace or a hotel or a motel or even a shed or a barn. I mean, I think we got to take the picture of this birth setting out of our minds of like Mary and Joseph going into this pretty beautiful barn of sorts, and all the animals just kind of like make space. And they're just there in the center. They have all this room. But really, in actuality, Jesus was probably born outside, because the animals were locked up in the barn. And so they were probably right outside of this animal house of sorts. They had no place that they could stay. And they gave birth right out there beside it, wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a little feeding box that was outside. Man, let me tell you, it doesn't get much lower than that. It wasn't a beautiful sight. It was probably a rough night. But there they are, and I can't help but think that they're just there sitting, soaking in that moment of this little baby that would someday rule the nations, would save the world from their sin. It's right there sitting in that little feeding box that camels drink out of. I mean, that's the reality of it. But meanwhile, in the countryside not so far away were shepherds. A group of shepherds. What were they doing? The same thing they do every day. Nothing different about their life. This is their job. This is their livelihood. They're watching over a bunch of dumb sheep. Okay? That's it. They didn't have really any big expectations for what that night would bring. They're just taking care of sheep. They're not expecting anybody. In fact, they don't want any visitors at all. I mean, you can imagine, right? Like, any visitors is usually a bad thing. Like a wolf, right? Or a bear or thieves coming in. And so any visitors is usually a bad thing. So they're content just to stay there in their silence, looking at the stars, dreaming their dreams, telling their tales. They were pretty content with a quiet night, but that's not what they got. They got a pretty chaotic, crazy night. Because right there in front of them, as they're sitting there taking care of their sheep, an angel just blasts out of the sky and is just standing there in all of his glory. And it says the glory of the Lord shone around him. Can you imagine what was taking place right there? These guys are peeing their pants. They're afraid. They're falling on their faces. They're terrified. They probably thought that they were going to die that night. And then the angel's just like, it's okay. Like, hey guys, right? Like, it's okay. Like, surprise. But you don't have to be scared. Like, I have good news. Have you ever, like, been a part of a surprise party? Oh, that's so sad. I'm sorry. We can talk later. Have you ever been a part of a surprise party and the person that you were going to surprise, like, for their birthday, like, freaked out when you went, boo, or surprise, you know what I mean? Like, that's happened to me before, where you're like, surprise, and they're like, ah, they're like, call the cops, right? They drop, and you're just like, hold on, like, I'm not a serial killer, I love you, it's your birthday, right? Like, here's cake, right? Like, there's nothing to be afraid of. Well, that's what's going on here. The angel's like, boof, like, shows up in all of his glory, and they're like, ah! Right? And the angel's just like, chill. Surprise, but I got good news. Don't worry. It's good news. I'm not going to smite you. It's good news. And then he tells them the good news. He says, tonight in Bethlehem, the Savior of the world has been born. That's good news. The Savior of the world has been born. And he says, go check it out. Like, it's over in Bethlehem. You can't miss it. He tells them where it's at. He says, this is the sign. A newborn baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a feeding box, this little manger. You'll see it. You can't miss it. And let me tell you about that baby. That's the King of Kings. That's the Messiah, the Savior, Christ, the King. And then all of a sudden, the angels, like, joined by a posse, a group of angels, a host of angels. And they fill up the night sky and they're just shouting praises to God. Here's what they're saying. They're saying a message of hope. They're saying glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among all people with whom God is pleased. Man, that's good news. That's really good news. You know why? Because now, for the first time in 400 years, God is speaking. And he's speaking through angels. And it's not a bad message. It's not a message of, like, Malachi 1 and 2 judgment. It's a message of hope. It's a message of grace. It's a message of love. Saying, no, God's not mad. God's happy. God's really delighted because he's doing something about the biggest problem of mankind. And that's sin. And that's the devil. And that's death. And he's come and he's done something about it because this little baby is born. That's good news. God is not silent anymore. God is speaking. These shepherds, what did they do? Did they just say, thank you so much, we appreciate it, have a good night? No. No, they left their sheep, those dumb sheep. They just left them. They left their livelihood. Why? Because something better was just around the corner. The King of Kings. So they gave up those dreams that had a dead end, that had no future, because they saw the future was here. And so they went to him and they worshiped him. Everything changed that night. They went from having no expectations to all of a sudden seeing everything with a new perspective of hope. Of hope for this world. I think it's just crazy that God came and he sent the angels, the heavenly host of angels, not to the palace of Caesar Augustus. He didn't send them to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He sent them to these lowly shepherds. I can't think of a more lowly position in that time. These guys were outcasts of society. Nobody wanted to talk to them. The sheep didn't even want to talk to them, right? They're there with the sheep. And that's all they got is each other. They are outcasts as much as possible, right? That's it. And God comes to them and he says, look, there's good news for you. God has not forgotten you. And you may be in here tonight and you may feel like you are the least of the least. You may feel like you are an outcast. Like you don't have anybody that really understands you or knows what you're going through. Maybe you're hurting tonight. Maybe you feel like you're that lost person at the end of the room. God notices you. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And God is there and he's speaking to you tonight. He's telling you the same thing he told these shepherds. There's good news. There's hope. There's so much hope. There's so much love that God has for you. That's what can keep us going throughout the week, throughout our lives, is knowing, hey, you know what? God came and he noticed me. And he hasn't forgotten me. And he's given me the news that Jesus is with me. And because Jesus died and he rose from the dead, that Jesus is always with me. And I don't need to fear death. I don't need to fear the things that I feared before. I can have hope in Jesus Christ because he's given me a future. Because he has given me a hope. And that's what those shepherds had at the end of the day, was a new hope. Like Star Wars. I don't know. That's good news. Hey, tonight, let me just tell you this as we close. It's time to change our perspective, okay? I think we can do that. I think that, look, if we can look at life through the lens of Jesus coming 2,000 years ago to this world as a baby, if we can look at that and see that God is not silent, God is not passive, that God made a way where there was no way, if we can look at our life through the lens of hope, then we'll be able to see that God is really at work. That God is really behind the scenes. Look, things may be looking rough right now for you. Things may be really discouraging for you right now in your life. Things may be looking really dry and really empty. As you look at your life and you look at things around you, it may just seem kind of dull and kind of pointless. Things may feel really broken for you at this time, this season. But thank God that things are not always as they seem, because Jesus is here. In the natural lens of life, we can look at our situation and say, there's really no hope. There's really no reason. But when we put on a heavenly perspective, a changed perspective, then we can see the truth that Jesus is here. Emmanuel, God with us. Not just 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, but today in this very room. And wherever you go, he's with you. Man, let that change your perspective. Things are not always as they seem. Thank God for that. God, thank you that things are not always as they seem. Thank you that you bring hope to this dark world. Thank you that you bring grace to sinners who don't deserve even an ounce of it. None of it. Lord, thank you for the promise that we have. I pray that we would look at those promises that we have in Scripture with a new perspective. And to say like Mary said, and to have a heart like Joseph had. Just to say, Lord, I'm your servant and I'm going to do whatever.